Thank you, Brother Merrick. Amen. Well, good to see you all this morning. What a blessing it is to be able to be here today. We sure have enjoyed our time here in Knob Noster, and my dear wife and I, Joyce, is with me, of course, and I pastor the New Testament Baptist Church, and it's in Columbus, New Jersey. I know most of you I've seen before. If you've not, we have not had a chance to meet. Our ministry is just outside of the Joint Base, McGuire-Dix, Lakehurst. They're in South Jersey, and just coming up this year, we'll be celebrating 25 years of when our ministry was organized. I was a missionary sent out of Lehigh Valley Baptist Church back in 1996, starting with some Air Force families just outside the base there, and what a blessing it was to have that ministry begin in such a way. It's always, of course, biblically to have a church starting a church. That's the way it's done. We see it in the scriptures. It's always wonderful to have a great group. We started with some families that were just really, they all PCS to McGuire out of a church in Larimore, North Dakota. Brother Schaefer was their pastor. They all PCS'd over a few months period of time, and they were just already on fire, wanting to serve the Lord, very faithful. And so it makes it easier on a preacher when you have a whole church filled with faithful folks to start with. And starting with those three families, our church grew very quickly, and Lord just blessed all along the way. But that was 27 years ago, and we organized just a few years after that. So we'll be celebrating our 25th anniversary of our church organization coming up in just a few months, and we're greatly looking forward to that. It's been a great week, and I appreciate your hospitality, the great accommodations that you provided for Joyce and I. Also, thank you for allowing me to invade with the big blue box. If you're here during Vacation Bible School, you got the full thrust of it. I do think all the gefilte fish is gone. I'm sorry if you missed out on that. That's one of those unique things that you can't find in too many places, I suppose. But check out Hy-Vee's grocery store. I'm not sure, but you never know. Okay. But we had a great time. After Sunday school, appreciate Brother Sam's Sunday school lesson today. But after Sunday school, I went downstairs. Some of the kids downstairs, they were meeting down there, and as soon as they walked in, they're like, "Brother Shorter, can we sing the song?" And not the coffee pot song, although that was a lot of fun. They wanted to sing the Shema. And so if you missed out on that one, I don't know, maybe we'll drag the kids up here this evening and they can sing the Shema. But we had a great time. They sang the Shema to me downstairs. And so they got their Hebrew lesson this past week. So they had a great time. I had a great time. I hope you had a great time too. But VBS is always a fun time. Yesterday, of course, with the teens, that was a blessing. And thank you very much for allowing me to do that. I tell people all the time, teens scare me, you know. Little kids, you know exactly what's on their mind. They're right up front. You know everything. Adults, they just kind of sit back. But teens are just, I don't know. There's just something about teenagers that just give me the heebie-jeebies. But anyway, very accommodating. They had a great time. We were in Philippians yesterday, and so I want to go back there today. So take your Bibles, if you would, please. We're going to be turning to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read one verse, and that's verse number 12 this morning. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. And it says, "Wherefore, my beloved..." Now, he's talking to believers. This is a church epistle. Paul the Apostle is writing. He's writing to the church in Philippi. We were talking about some of that yesterday in the teen during the teen conference there. But as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in mine absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're going to stop there and let's pray. Father, do thank you, Lord. What a joy it is to be able to be here in your house today amongst your people. And Lord, we open up your word and ask you to bless us. And Father, if there's any without Christ, that you would help them to see their need for salvation through your son, Jesus Christ. But your children, Lord, we need to be ministered to. We have so many needs in our lives. We need encouragement and help, and so I pray for that. And Father, that you would minister as only you can by the power of your Spirit. Help me, Lord, to speak these truths that you've laid on my heart. And I ask you, Father, to accomplish great things today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. This is a great passage of scripture, this whole book of Philippians. The church in Philippi was a wonderful ministry, very missions-minded, very eager to be a blessing to the Apostle Paul, and not just financially, but also, of course, with their prayers and sending people to visit him while he's in prison. This is one of the prison epistles. So Paul is, when he's talking about his absence, he's talking about the fact that he is actually way far away from where they're at. This morning, what I will primarily want to talk about is this working out our own salvation. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. But I do want to make some points before we even get to the message, because he does mention this fact of obedience. You have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but also much more in my absence. Now, that's a great truth right there, because, you know, our Christian life, sometimes, or you can think about it this way, the Christian life is easier to live when you're surrounded by people that are good, solid Christians. It is. I mean, let's just face it. When we're there to encourage one another, and like, for instance, the Apostle Paul, he, you know, visited the churches on occasions, and he had other men in his ministry that would visit the churches, you know, men like Titus and Timothy and others. Luke, who he left there in Philippi for quite a while. So these men were always there and encouraging that church. But it is easy to live the Christian life when you're surrounded by good, solid Christians. And so when we're not, we have to ask ourselves the hard question, right? How would I do in my Christian life if I didn't have all those folks that are my support and encouragement that I currently have? I mean, that really is a question to be pondered. Of course, your location outside the military base provides you the opportunity of ministering to a lot of people that, for some, their first time away from home. It's their first duty station. We have a lot of fellows that come to our church who end up in New Jersey. For the most part, it's not on the top of their wish list, okay, New Jersey. I will say this, in defense of this beautiful state of New Jersey, South Jersey, most folks that get there say this is nothing like we thought it was going to be, all right? And so some of you have been there in South Jersey can attest to that. It's a lot of it's rural communities, soybeans and corn and cattle and all kinds of stuff. It's called the Garden State for a reason, and it's not because of North Jersey, okay? So McGuire is in South Jersey, and it's a really pleasant area. But we have a lot of folks at PCS there. They're away from home. I could tell some stories, I suppose. A few young men come to my mind immediately. I got a phone call one day from a preacher from Ohio, and he called me up, and he said, "I understand your ministry's right outside the base." And I said, "Yeah, we have a lot of military in our." He said, "Would you please go and visit a young man?" I said, "Sure." You know, he's living in the barracks, and he said his parents are concerned about him. This was, he joined the Air Force. This was his first duty station. And he is just getting himself in trouble. He'd been raised in church. Good church there in Ohio. I don't know the pastor personally, but I've heard of him. And if I mention his name, he probably would recognize it. And so this young man was raised in a good church. And as soon as he joined the military, got to his first duty station, he just dropped out completely. He was not obedient in the absence. But then again, there was another young man who, first duty station, he was from, Illinois. His first week in New Jersey, this was, first duty station was McGuire, so he ends up at McGuire, and the first week in New Jersey, he shows up at our church. Young fella, you know, he's just graduated from high school, went right into the military because he wanted to get out of his hometown. You know, it was that kind of thing, you know. Which was fine, I can understand that. His dad was a little hesitant of him joining the military, but he was just bent on it. So He shows up his first week at McGuire. He shows up at New Testament Baptist Church. We have a good conversation. He says, I want to join. You know, immediately I'm like, well, let's find out who you are first, you know. And he did. He joined our ministry just within the next couple of weeks and just poured himself in the work of the ministry. And he was with us. I think he got out after 3 years and went back home and joined the reserves. And just a faithful young man. What a difference. And really, when you think about the Christian life does not have to be a life of being dragged along and made to obey the things of Christ. And so, now I'm very thankful. Our kids, and I've mentioned this before, I think here, all our kids, you know, when we moved to Jersey, of course, they were still in the home, and so they all grew up there, met their spouses, got married. They all settled in the area. My kids are around us all the time. Now I've got 15 grandkids, and they're around us all the time. I see them all the time. Matter of fact, I got a text message the other day from one of my granddaughters, Phoebe, and she's like, Papa, I said, you have a Dossamer in your office, don't you? I said, yeah, I do. She said, can I borrow it? And I said, sure you can. You know, she learned how to play the ukulele, and her sister plays the guitar, and they're all self-taught. And I said, well, sure. A fellow down the church in Springfield at Berean had given me that Dossamer years ago. I played one song on it, and he said, I'll let you have it as long as you promise to play it. And I jokingly said, yeah, about every 20 years. And so every 20 years, I do a special on the Dossamer, okay? So I'm up again at about 18 years, just letting you know, all right? But in the meanwhile, Phoebe texted me and asked me if she could play it. You know, it's wonderful that my kids are there, my grandkids are there, but it does make me wonder sometimes how my kids and my grandkids would do if they weren't at New Testament Baptist Church, if I wasn't their pastor, if we weren't around each other all the time. It kind of, you know, one of those nibbly things in the back of your head. It does make you wonder. Obedience, aside from presence, really is an indication of someone's commitment to the things of Christ. And so, maybe some of you young fellows that are here, you're going to need to identify with that real soon because, you know, as you grow and get out, some of you fellas in the military, you're going through that right now if this is your first duty station. Needing to not just live on your own, but to serve God on your own. And there is a difference there. Now, Paul's talking about that. This is a church epistle, and, of course, the personal application is very relevant, but young man that I mentioned earlier, his name is DJ, who was in our church, and what a blessing he was. He came to our ministry. He told me, he says, listen, when I get out of the military, I want to go to school. I'm going to be a school teacher. And I said, well, Brother DJ, while you're here, I want you to start working with our young people, get you in the classroom, get you some experience. And by the time he finished his 3 years there, he separated after 3 years, he told me, he says, you know one thing, Pastor, that I've learned? I can't stand being around kids. So I'm glad we were able to help him out during his time at McGuire Air Force Base. And he actually after he got out, went to college, took a different course of action as far as his educational path. So I hopefully that we're a real blessing to him. But I will say this, he was faithful. He served the Lord faithfully. I would take him out. We'd go through the base, do some, you can't do door-to-door work on base, but you could be creative. And so we did some work on base there, evangelizing. He came to visit one time, and I'm just, he showed up during our VBS week. He was back in the reserves. He had a TDY back at McGuire. He said, I'm going to stop by the church. I said, great, we have VBS going on. You can help. And so we put him to work while he was on TDY, and he just loved every minute of it because that's what somebody who's obedient to the gospel, obedient to the things of God, that's what they want to do. They want to serve God. So I want to encourage you that there are going to be times when you are going to be absent from those who are your encouragement and help in your Christian life, and you have there's a necessity for you to serve Christ faithfully, no matter what the situations are. But we're talking about, if you would, back in our verse here, it's talking about in verse number 12, that you've always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but also more in my absence. And he says to him, says to the church here in Philippi, of course, addressing each one of us as the beloved, the brethren in the Lord here, to work out, as it says, your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I want to just speak a little bit about what it's not, what we're not talking about when we talk about working out our own salvation. It's not working out your own way of getting saved. Okay, that would be to be a misinterpretation of what this is. I don't know if you've heard it, but I've heard people right to my face say that me and the man upstairs have an understanding. I mean, I've heard that phrase coming from people's lips, okay? As if they've kind of worked out their own way of getting to heaven and they think that God's good with it, you know? That is not what the Bible speaks about. There is only one way of salvation. It's God's way. There's no other way. The Lord Jesus Christ made it as clear as he possibly can when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is not a religion. It is not any type of organized or even disorganized methodology. It is faith and trust in Jesus Christ and that alone. And there are many that will say, you know, Lord, Lord, have we not? And they'll go through the list. And even Christ mentions that at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about Matthew chapter 7. And he says to them, he says, they depart from me. Because they're claiming all this thing. Have we not done all these wonderful works? You know, he that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself. He that believeth not on God has made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave his Son. You know, it's God's way, or there's no way. You know, some people have a lot of good in their life, good intentions, even good behavior. But having some good in your life is not the same as having the Son of God in your life. And what a difference that is. So working out our own salvation is not a matter of coming up with a method or a methodology. Working out our own salvation is not a work. It's not a labor. You know, I mentioned that I think yesterday when we were talking to the teens and I was sharing my testimony of salvation. If you're there in Philippians, just turn over a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 2. And I just have to read these couple verses here because it makes it very clear. I was raised in a religion where works was the method of salvation. It was rituals, it was sacraments, it was, you know, climbing the ladder of the path of salvation. And I'm not saying that Roman Catholicism is the only religion that does that. There's only two kinds of religion in this world, that those that are saved by faith and those that are saved by works. And if you're saved by works, that's not salvation. And the Bible makes it very clear in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start way up in verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in the kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now, I'm just reminded of the fact that this salvation that we have, that God provided for us through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and extended to us this hope of salvation by his own grace, brings him glory. Anything that we take away from that robs God of glory. And so we are reminded of the fact this whole process, this whole plan brings glory to God, what Christ has done. Verse number 8, of course, for by grace he is saved through faith. and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a great reminder. And of course, you know, the day that I got saved, this is a great truth that I had heard, that I had never heard before. When you realize that everything I tried to do in order to gain salvation was kicked right out from underneath me, and I stood hopeless before God, to only receive from Him grace. And that grace was extended to me through that message of hope through Jesus Christ. And by receiving that message, that gospel message that Christ has done it all, I received salvation. I didn't have to earn it. Certainly didn't deserve it. What a blessed thing that is. I do want to remind you that even good independent Baptist churches, there are folks in independent Baptist churches who are guilty of the same thing. Because, you know, if you want to find a place to serve God and work, a good independent Baptist church is a great place to do that. You can find a lot of ways to serve God. And if you got it in your mind, you know, if I'm doing these things, if I'm faithful, if I'm going to church, and, you know, we have the outreaches, I'm going to the outreaches, God's got to let me into heaven. Look at all this stuff I'm doing, you know. And so it's not just the other churches that are guilty of this one. Any ministry can have folks in there that are thinking the same way, just a wrong way of thinking about the grace of God. They think it has to be earned when they don't understand it's a free gift. Amen. And so I'd be remiss not to read verse number 10, because it says here in the same Ephesians 2:10, for it says, for we are His workmanship. That's what God does, right? His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto, not by, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're not saved by our works, but we are actually saved in order to do the good work of God. God has a plan for you. Please get that settled in your heart right now, that God has a plan for you. He has some things He wants you to do. I don't know what they are, but I do know. And back home in our church, we are just wrapping up a series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, particularly in their operation in the Lord's church. And I just remind our folks every time that we've been going through this series that if you're a child of God, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and with that Holy Spirit are particular gifts of the Spirit that God has put in your life the moment that you got saved. And His desire is to see those gifts in operation in the ministry in some capacity. This is not just, you know, a preacher thing. And you know, you don't just go to Bible college and figure out what your spiritual gift is so you can serve God. It's not that at all. Every one of us that are the children of God have been empowered by the Spirit of God to serve the Lord. And so we need to be about God's business. So I want to remind you of that. And just again, back in our text in Philippians, this working out our own salvation is not working our way to salvation, because Christ has done all the work. But when we do get saved, there is some work that needs to be done. And I do remind you also that working out our own salvation, not only is it not our own way, and not only is it our labor, but working out our own salvation does not exclude God. Not working out our own way and our own method or our own, and it's not like you cannot get saved apart from God. Now, God starts things. He convicts. I know the Holy Spirit of God, His ministry is to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. I shared a little bit of my testimony of salvation the other day with the teens. More than likely, if I've been here more than once or twice, I probably shared my testimony before this congregation before. But I remember before Joyce and I got saved, her parents had gotten saved. And, of course, they had invited us to church many times, and we always always refused to even listen. But I remember, it was just, you know, Joyce and I had been married a short period of time, and we were both raised Catholic, and we were very faithful. Our family was an extremely faithful Catholic family, okay? Every Sunday we were there. And so after we got married, we kind of backed off a little bit because everybody likes to sleep in on Sunday mornings, you know. You do too, I know. So there was a few months after we got married. We had our own little apartment just literally walking distance from the Catholic Church right down the street from it, Holy Rosary there in Claymont. And I was, you know, just thinking, yeah, I really miss being in church. So I told Joyce, I said, I'm going to start going back to church. I don't think she accompanied me because I was, her family didn't do the church thing very often. They were Christmas, Easter, and, you know, special occasions like that. And so I was starting to get up on Sunday mornings, walking up to the Catholic Church, like I said, just a couple blocks away. And I would sit in the back there, you know, and they'd have the, you know, big pipe organ in the back. And, you know, and you're sitting there and you're standing and you're sitting and you're standing and you're kneeling and all that kind of stuff. And the priest would get up and they'd read, you know, a couple of scriptures here and a couple of scriptures there and have a homily and all those kind of things. And I remember sitting there, this went on for a few weeks, and I remember sitting there one day going, I'm not getting anything out of this. And it was a weird thing. It wasn't like I was, you know, really trying to find something spiritual in my life. It wasn't at all. It was just something I had missed. I'd been raised with it. And I remember just sitting there one day in the pew there in the Catholic Church thinking, I'm just not getting anything out of this. And that was kind of perplexing because that's all I knew. You know, but God was starting to do a work. You know, like I said, Joyce's folks had gotten saved. I know her mom was praying so often for us. I found that out afterwards when people were telling me, Lorraine, she, every time we had a prayer meeting, she was saying, pray for my daughter and son-in-law, pray for Chuck and Joyce. And she was constantly bringing our name before that congregation to pray for us for salvation. But God really started working. And it was the strangest thing because I was content in my religion. I had no objections to Roman Catholicism. The doctrine never fazed me one way or the other. It's not that I was sitting there looking at my Bible going, well, I don't see purgatory in here, you know. That was not even on the radar. But God was starting to burden my heart because he showed me how uncontent I was with what I was seeing. And it was at that time that God allowed just another invitation to come. Why don't you come out to church? And I shared that with the teens the other day. And we did. That one last time, get my mother-in-law off my back, right? She passed away back in 1992. She died of cancer. She fought for a dozen plus years against cancer and finally took her. I miss her greatly. She's the best mother-in-law a guy could ever have because she's the one who introduced me to Jesus. So we went there that day and God just broke my heart with the message I heard. God's the one who starts it. God is the one who brings somebody into your life that introduces you to the gospel, maybe for the first time. God is the one who makes you dissatisfied with what's going on in your life. God makes, through the ministry of His Holy Spirit, reproving the world, okay, of sin. And they begin to see, you know, there's something going on here, and I'm not sure what it is, but there's a burden And all of a sudden there's a lack of satisfaction. There's, however he does it, all of a sudden this light of the glorious gospel begins to shine in. You say, that's what I want. That is what I've been missing. That is it. And to work out our own salvation is not a matter of us trying to figure things out ourselves, or, you know, trying to come up with some way of getting something that's going to help us. God is always at work. And I want to remind you that God is always at work, and he works through us. You're the method by which the gospel is going out. You are the resource by which prayers are being sent to heaven. You are the one who, like my mother-in-law, who constantly invited us to church, you know. I mean, how many times can I say no? Well, apparently not enough, I suppose. But you're the one who does that. And so he's talking about working out our own salvation. And this, the working out of our own salvation is none of these things where we're working things out and trying to figure things out. Let's understand that we're not talking about earning or gaining salvation. Working out our own salvation, that word work in reference to salvation, has a lot to do with forming something. Like a lump of clay. I remember when I was younger, I used to love molding things with clay. Many young kids do that, all right? And maybe some of you do pottery things. I don't know, but it's an amazing thing where you can take something that has absolutely no real form to it, just a boom, and you can do something spectacular with it, and you can make things. And so that word to work out your own salvation has to do with producing something. That word wrought is found in the Bible often. It's the same word, and it has to do with forming something that is either usable or suitable for a purpose. Our salvation, as we read there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10, is designed that we can do the work of God. That's something, he said, that is before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, God has a plan for your life as a believer. And so Paul is simply reminding the folks in that church that there is this plan for their life, that but you need to get your hands in it. I have a daughter-in-law who is a beautiful artist. She's a beautiful artist. She loves to paint. She teaches in some of the Christian schools, art classes and things. And she also does she's done some murals in one of the townships in her area. And she does a lot of painting. Every once in a while, she does one of those paint parties. Anybody ever been to a paint party? Oh, come on. I'm going to have to send her out here so you get a start a craze, all right? A paint party, that's not where you just kind of show up at somebody's house and paint their garage, all right? No, get that out of your mind. So what they do is like, for instance, my daughter-in-law would have a very simple painting, some blades of grass and flowers and things like that. And she would paint that up beforehand. She'd put it up in front. There'd be, a bunch of folks that would gather and they say, okay, we're going to paint this. And she'd have that painting up front there. This is what the goal is. I will say, I went to one of her paint parties my dear wife and I, and a couple other family members. And so we're standing around there and I'm looking at that going, oh boy, okay. We'll give that a shot, all right? And so we all just kind of, and she, we're going to work through it. This is how we're going to do it. Just paint this and then, 19 little things, happy clouds, all right? All right? And she's just painting the grass and now take this brush and dip it in there and boop. And put the little, and the flower, we're going to do some flowers. And so we did that. All right. Now, it looked okay. Joyce and I both did one. They did hang on the wall for a while. So I think they're packed away in a box somewhere right now. But the idea, of course, there was this goal. And I had a blank canvas. And I had all the ingredients that were necessary. Now, you know, I'm not Rembrandt, but I can throw paint on a canvas. But thankfully, I had someone to guide me and show me how it's done, gave me an example of what it looks like when it's finished, and just talked me through it. And we wrought something when it was all done. When the Bible is talking about working out our own salvation, it's talking about we are given this great and precious gift of salvation, but there's something more. There's something more, not more salvation, but there's something more that we need to do with it. It is a precious gift to have eternal life. But we have to do something with our eternal life. So I'm asking you, what are you doing with it? Is it at work? Do you have the, you know, one of the great things about the scriptures is that, it's a living book, but it is a record, of course, of those that have gone before us. And we can read about certain men in the scriptures and women in the scriptures that have served God, been faithful. We can read about throughout the book of Acts of the early church and their operation and what they did and what they were able to accomplish. And these are great things, and we have this great cloud of witnesses about us, you know, as the scripture says in the book of Hebrews. And certainly we are running this race, but we have all these great examples in the scriptures. And so we do have a view of what a Christian life is like, and what it means to be obedient to God, and what the expectations that God has. So we do have that in view, and we have this canvas, this tabula rasa, right? This blank slate in front of us. And we've got this whole palette filled with colors. And I suppose you can look at that and go, I can't paint. I guess there's a lot of Christians that sit in pews all the time and say, I can't paint. And they do absolutely nothing for the Lord. Christianity is not a spectator sport. I say that a lot from our pulpit. I suppose you probably hear it too from your preacher. It's an all hands on deck kind of thing, where we're all just getting involved. And what we're doing is we got that, and we're looking, and we're going, okay, yeah, I can do that. Green, right? Let's just start with the basics. Green, I can do green. Okay, not quite the same, but it's pretty close. I can, and we begin just one stroke at a time to do the work of the ministry. You know, I can only speak for myself when I look back and I see, you know, the early part of my Christian life. I mean, I knew nothing when I got saved. Knew nothing of the Bible. Knew nothing about doctrine. I mean, I knew nothing. But, you know, I had a pastor that was willing to allow Joyce and I to get involved with things, and we started teaching, you know, junior church and things like that. Started singing in the choir and just little things here and there. And each one of those is just a little brush stroke. That's all they were. And then after a while, you're looking and going, oh, that's not too shabby, you know. It's not exactly the same as what I see, but it's at least I can tell it's a flower, you know. Doesn't look like a horse. So after a while, you begin to realize that, you know, I think this is going to work. The working out our own salvation is a desire to put ourselves to the task of carrying out what God has given us to do. You know, it's a really simple thing. And as Paul is writing to this church, I mean, this is the church of Philippi is a great church. But he still had to remind them of these things. Because all of us need to be reminded of these things. And so, I just put before you this morning this tremendous reminder that you were saved for a reason. If you're here this morning you are, as I was going through this list of what salvation is not, if you saw yourself in there, as the pastor said earlier, we were all there. That first point, that was me. I was trying to get my own way of salvation. That second point, that was me, following the rules and regs, trying to just earn my way. So we were all there in some way, shape, or form. And if you've got some concerns about where you'd end up when you die, there is hope in Jesus Christ. And so I just extend an invitation to you this morning to come and find out some more about what Jesus Christ has done for you, because he has provided salvation through his blood, the forgiveness of your sins. But my brothers and sisters in Christ, this is us. The church in Philippi was a great church. This is a great church. You've been faithful for years and years and years. I come back here every once in a while. I see a lot of faces that I see every time I'm back here. Amen, and thank you for serving Christ faithfully. But we still have this end in sight. We still have this picture that we see in the scripture of what it is to be a servant of God and how to serve the Lord faithfully and what the church is supposed to be doing for Christ. And we still have to just stop every once in a while and look at that and say, okay, what do I need to do? There's the canvas, there's the palette, there's the colors. What do I need to put on this to continue in this work? The work is not done until we take our last breath. And so, Brother Sam, you did a great job in Sunday school this morning. I appreciate the Sunday school lesson because it was about faithfulness. And faithfulness really is the key. Staying at the task and finishing it. What a horrible thing it would be for someone to start a project like a painting or something and just never finish it. And I imagine there's probably a lot of folks that, you know, are artistic in that sense that would have some paintings that have been sitting around unfinished for a very long time. And, you know, once you walk away from it, it's kind of hard to get back in there and figure out, oh, where did I leave off at? And so I want to encourage you to stay at the easel, keep the end result right in front of you. Keep your paintbrush wet in the paint and continue to take a stroke after stroke in serving Christ and working out your own salvation. Let's have a word of prayer.